Sycar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For the Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as he did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps, it's true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Thank you, Julie. Super passage. Maybe familiar, may not be so much, but a wonderful encounter. This woman at the well, Samaritan woman and Jesus, and in this one conversation, her life is forever changed. And not only her life, but straight away, she goes back and talks to others, and Jesus comes and they meet him as well. And later on, when the early missionaries, Paul and others, they go to Samaria, this is a place that is just open suddenly for the good news of what God has done in Christ. And here it is, the beginning of this. And it's wonderful. There's so many things in there that can teach us and help us. So relevant, so real. Doesn't dodge the issues, but just helps us with life as it really is. So we're going to say, I'll say a prayer, and then we'll have a bit of a think about this passage together. So Father God, thank you for your words to us. Thank you for this encounter that we have recorded in John's Gospel, and we do pray that you'd bless us as we spend some moments reflecting on it. Speak to us clearly, relevantly, helpfully, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we go, a woman who's thirsty for love in all sorts of ways, going to the well at midday, you know, when the sun is high. So that's not the time when people went to fetch water. It's quite hard work then. This is the sort of time you go when you don't want to meet people, when you don't want to talk to others. And here she is on her own, kind of there, and so surprised when Jesus comes to speak to her. But this encounter with Jesus, and it's not a trivial encounter. They're talking about the real stuff that matters of God and life and purpose and meaning and all of that. And the invitation, graciously given. And to start with, she's a little bit defensive, a little bit guarded. You know, maybe she's thinking, who's this Jewish man coming over here? Am I going to get an earful? Am I going to get more abuse? But actually, very soon, Jesus puts her at her ease, respects her, understands her, loves her, and they have this wonderful exchange where she grows and then shares the life-giving gift that she's had. But I just want to draw out a couple of things. What does this encounter tell us about the world that we're living in? What does this encounter tell us about how people work? And what difference does it make when Jesus comes in to the situation? I just wanted to address those three questions. What does this tell us about the world that we're living in? Well, here we have some deep division and discord. The Jews do not have anything to do with the Samaritans. That's what we're told in the text. Jews and Samaritans did not mix. They had lots of enmity that went back centuries. Sort of thing perhaps you see, in, certainly I saw when I was in Northern Ireland a bit, some deep-rooted division that's passed on generation to generation, and resentment and so on. But then what happens when you get division like that? You get isolation and misunderstanding. So now we're not connecting. Now we start to misunderstand one another. We believe the stereotypes and all of that sort of thing was going on. That was the world that Jesus was living in. And that's why it was so countercultural. When his disciples saw him, they weren't just surprised. We're told they were astonished that he was doing such a thing, talking to a Samaritan woman in broad daylight. Wow, what a thing. When we look around in our world today, what do we see? Don't know if you've caught much of the news this week. All sorts of division and discord. Shall we have another Scottish referendum? You know, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. You know, the Dutch people don't talk to the Turks. Is that right? We've had all these things in Europe. There are these divisions, and further afield in our world, you know, in East Africa, in Kenya, the president there has said this is a national disaster now, the drought that's happening in Kenya. If you've caught that, he's saying there's 2.7 million people facing starvation in Kenya today. And this East African drought is a real big problem. So the DEC have launched their emergency appeal just on Wednesday for the crisis there. And the other countries, Somalia, Ethiopia and Sudan and so on. There's a real big issue there in our world today. Why is this going on? We've got enough resources to share. Is there some issues of injustice, of communities breaking down in our world? There are things that have gone wrong with the world. And the people who are simply looking for water for a, you know, their stomachs to be full and a roof over their heads, the simple things in life, who are looking for relationships that are meaningful, that are connecting with others, really simple, but so often disappointed because the world is not working the way that the world could work, should work. And again we come up against some of this trouble. So this passage tells us something's wrong with the world, and as we look around we see it. But also, what does it tell us about people? In the midst of it, here's a woman who's made some decisions. He's looking for love in a world where things have been against her, where there's division, there's discord, there's prejudice against her group of people. But even within her people group, she will have alienated herself and so on. And this is a woman who's been wronged in very many ways. And yet Jesus sees right through. You've also made some decisions here that have had consequences. And for each one of us, you know, how do we navigate through life in our pursuit of meaningful relationships and comfort and so on? How do we do that? How do we cope with this world? Well, we may make lots of good decisions, but along the way, sometimes we make some bad decisions. And there are consequences for some of these things as well. And something that we learn here is that people do foolish things, and it can be painful when we do. And there's something here. This woman is someone who's suffered because of the way the world has treated her, but she's suffered because of some of the decisions that she's made and that others have made around about her. And very often, when people make foolish decisions, consequences come. Things go wrong and they suffer. Often people will blame God. Why has he let this happen? Actually, it's not always God's fault. And there's something important to get our heads around there. And no good parent is going to, you know, if my son does something really silly and there's a consequence that comes as part of it which is going to make him unhappy, I don't always protect him from that thing, because you want him to learn sometimes, don't you? So there's something here about good parenting which says, let's allow people to learn so that they can see this has consequences, so they can make a different choice the next time. And there's something of that going on as well. People also mess things up. In times gone by, the church would have talked a lot about the world and the flesh. There's two of our great enemies, you know, out there. There's something wrong with the world that can get at us. But there's something that we carry within ourselves. Our very flesh is kind of sometimes leads us astray as we just follow our own plans, make our own decisions and leave God out of things. It can also mean that life goes wrong. But what happens when Jesus comes in to this situation? And I love it. Jesus comes, he doesn't condemn her for any of the bad things she's done. He sees this is someone who is suffering. This is someone where the world, well, the things that are wrong with the world, she's felt it. It's actually impacted her personally. This is someone who is in trouble. And this is someone as well, he sees, who genuinely just wants to connect, to discover love, to be, you know, in a meaningful relationship. And this is someone who's also grappling with some of the big questions of who am I and where did I come from and who is God and what's my life for? And he sees it. He doesn't condemn her for some of the things that she may have done. And Jesus comes and makes a difference and leads her on and introduces her to who he is, something of the identity of Jesus. Is key to this. He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who can bring the living water, the water you drink, this water, and you'll never thirst again. And she's like, wow, you know, who are you? Are you more important than the one who dug these wells? Jesus reveals to her who he is, the Messiah. What an amazing privilege to have that revelation from Jesus himself. what an amazing thing just to be having the conversation. And yet the deepest needs met in Jesus. The love of God poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And yet it's not all rosy when we meet with Jesus. Yes, there is this, that Jesus comes into things and makes things better. But also when Jesus comes into things, what we learn through Lent is that life with Jesus can be demanding, can bring its own misunderstandings and prejudice and trouble in this world. And Jesus himself, right at the start, you know, especially through Lent, we remember at the start of his ministry, that time in the wilderness, being tempted, being tested. This was trouble time. This was suffering that Jesus endured. And actually, we didn't have the other lectionary reading this morning from Romans, but there Paul talks an awful lot about suffering, how suffering is part of the Christian life. And in Paul's calling, it was there right at the start when he had that encounter with Jesus, and Ananias came to him and told him, you know, God is calling you to reach out to the Gentiles, but actually you need to know how much you're going to suffer for Christ's sake. And Paul writes a lot about this suffering, how we're called to share in Christ's suffering, to be co-heirs with him in order to know the power of his resurrection. And he talks about this. He says, just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. There's something about when Jesus comes into the situation, it gets better and it gets worse. And that's the reality that we grapple with as Christians. That there's something here about the truth and the reality of who Jesus is, which eternally gives us the hope. So we know we're not just living for this life, we know where we're going. And Paul says this as well. He says momentary light affliction now is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And there's something about saying, yes, we meet with Jesus, we grasp something of eternity, we grasp something of what's really true, what's going to really sustain us. We know the love of God, which makes a difference, which where we connect. We've never found love quite like this before, that it really accepts us, that doesn't condemn us, that gives us that forgiveness, that reconciliation that we're after. And yet we're still in this world where things are against us. We're still battling with our flesh, as it were, where in our humanity we still mess up and go our own way and leave God out of things and so on. And we find, just as Jesus in his life was opposed and suffered, we find some of that as well. So I'm not going to promise you an easy life out of this passage. What we find in Jesus is the truth. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be living a difficult, demanding truth than living a comfortable, blinkered lie, right? So let's find in Jesus what's really true about what the world is like. And what I love about Christianity is just how realistic it is. And as we look around at our world and we see the reality of what's going on, we can look at that and we can still maintain the hope, even when we're walking through some of the reality of the dark times. And holding this together in our worship, in our day-to-day life, allowing Jesus to sustain us and keep us, is what it's all about. So she goes off. She goes back to the life. Who knows exactly how things worked out for her, what new demands that it threw up, this new discovery of Jesus. But now she had something solid, something joyful, something real that would sustain her as she went on. And I don't know, in our communities, there will be many people like that Samaritan woman who are suffering a drought of love, of connection. And many who are longing for us to share with them something of God's understanding and God's love. And meanwhile, there's others in our world who are just on the cutting edge of survival in East Africa and so on, from literal drought and its consequences. And so as the people of God, we're called just to share something freely of the love of God, of what we've experienced of his love for us. And that may be very practical as we give to the DEC East Africa Crisis Appeal. It may be just in a very natural conversation as we bump into people and we are able to share of the love of God that we've discovered in the reality of life as it really is. There's some wonderful things in this amazing encounter with the woman at the well. The transformation that happens just with one conversation. Not just to a single life, but to a whole area. And it's real, and it's deep, and it's relevant. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you don't give us platitudes that are empty and meaningless, but you give us the water of life. And we just pray that you'd help us to discover that. And we pray, Lord, wherever we're feeling disconnected or loveless, we pray for real reconciliation. And a love that overflows in generosity to our near neighbours and our neighbours far away. Lord, we thank you for the way Jesus showed no prejudice, and we pray that you'd banish prejudice from our hearts. Let us live confidently in the light of this encounter, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue just to respond in song worship and to lay hold of God in a fresh way. Jesus, who comes offering us, inviting us to taste of this living water. Let's sing together as we meet with the living God. Thank you.